Do you know the name Carl Barth? It's got a Barth but an H on the end, not like mine, so close to a great name, but not quite. You may or may not know him. He is considered to be one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century. He wrote a 13-volume set on theology, considered to be one of the most brilliant men of this past century. A student of his once asked him, "What is the most profound theological thought you've ever heard or that you've ever thought yourself?" And this great theologian paused for a moment, and then he said, in the words of a song my mother used to teach me when I was young, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." The most profound thought he's ever heard, the most profound thought he's ever considered. That is what the message of Christmas is all about. Christmas is about the love of God in sending his son into this world that, in the words of John 3:16, we might not perish but have eternal life. That is, God loved this world so much, this world in rebellion against him, that he sent his son for us, and his son went to the cross to die in our place so that we who are perishing might not perish but have eternal life. This is the love of God. Here's another name you may or may not know, D.L. Moody, Dwight Moody. If you don't know who he is, think about Billy Graham. Everyone's heard of Billy Graham. Now go back one century into the 19th century. He was kind of the Billy Graham of the 19th century. He also had a church, and there was a period of time where D.L. Moody invited a friend of his, a young man named John Morehouse, to come and to preach at his church every single day of the week. Now, in these days, people went to these kind of conferences. I long for these days. And every single night, they would come and they would hear a sermon. And so for 7 nights in a row, Dr. Morehouse would come and he would preach. He was only a 27-year-old man. He was a young British evangelist, and he would come and speak. And D.L. Moody, as his senior and as the one who is greatly respected, said that it was through John Morehouse's preaching that he began to really know the love of God. He always knew it, but he said he really came to know it, because here's what Morehouse did. For 7 days in a row, he got up, and for 7 days in a row, he preached on one passage of Scripture, the one that we've been looking at here in Advent, John 3:16. 7 sermons in a row on this subject. Here's what D.L. Moody says about that time. Quote, "I never knew up to that time that God loves us so much. This heart of mine began to thaw out. I could not keep back the tears. It was like news from a far country. I just drank it in. So did the crowded congregation." Here's what I'm praying would happen this morning. I'm praying that God would melt our frozen hearts, that he would thaw out our cold hearts, that we would see the love of God this morning displayed through this passage of Scripture, and that he would be pleased to cause it to thaw our cold hearts. We'd see the love of God. Maybe it's the first time you're going to hear this kind of message in your life, and for the first time, maybe the Spirit of God will thaw your heart, or maybe it's the thousandth time. Maybe John 3:16 is such a common verse in your knowledge and in your history that you're just like, "Oh, it's John 3:16. We all know that verse." I'm praying that if that's you, that maybe even like D.L. Moody, you've always known it, but today you would know it. So may God be pleased to do that in our midst this morning. Pray along with me in your hearts that he would speak to us this way. We're going to look again at John 3:16, and today I want to look at 4 aspects of the love of God. That God's love is a love that warns, it's a love that rescues, it's a love that is eternal, and it is a love that is free. So let's work through those different aspects of the love of God. The first one kind of sets us up, and it moves towards the last three. The last three are really the ones where our hearts will thaw, and Lord willing, we will come and stand in awe of his love by the end of the service, and the first one sets us up for it. So first of all, let's look at God's love as a love that warns, a love that warns. Look with me again at John 3:16 if you put away your insert or you have your Bible. There's a word in John 3:16 that I think most people would prefer were not there. And if it has to be there, would prefer that it were softened, that it were diluted, that we could maybe explain it away somehow. But we can't. It's there. It's in black and white. Jesus himself said these words. It is the word perish, where he says that God loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So according to Jesus, mark that, according to Jesus, the most loving man who ever lived, all people will perish unless they believe in him. Now we got to talk about this. What does it mean to perish? And as I said to you last week, the Bible says that it's all about good news, and the message of Christmas is all about good news, but the only reason it's good news is because there's bad news. And if we're going to just revel in the good news, if our hearts are going to thaw, we first of all need to deal with the coldness. We first of all need to deal with the bad news, because only when we see how bad the bad news is will the good news become something that we rejoice about and we say, I cannot believe that's true. So we got to spend a little bit of time talking about the bad news, and it's all in that simple word, perish. According to Jesus, if you read him extensively through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know that to perish, in Jesus' terminology, means that when a person dies, if they are without Christ, they stand before God's judgment seat, they are judged to be guilty, and they are condemned in a place that Jesus called hell. Jesus described hell in terrifying terms, a place of darkness, a place of sorrow, a place where people gnash their teeth in anger. Hell is not a place, as often is depicted in our culture, where people party and laugh and have all kinds of fun, free of all the rules, so we can really go crazy. Because listen, laughter, sports, arts, music, entertainment, fun, all of these things are good gifts from God. And in hell, all those good things are removed. There is no laughter. There is no fun. To perish, then, according to Jesus, does not mean that when you die, you cease to exist. According to Jesus, to perish means that when you die, you exist eternally in that awful place that he describes. It's no wonder, then, that when Dante wrote his famous work called Inferno, he envisioned a sign above hell's gate, and chiseled into this sign were these words, "Abandon all hope, you who enter here." But as soon as we hear this, as soon as you're listening to me say this, you might be thinking to yourself, I mean, what have I done that would deserve a fate like that? And Jesus answered that as well, right in the passage, right in John 3:16, when he says that God so loved the world. And you remember last week we looked at this word world. The word world simply refers to humanity in rebellion against our Creator. Humanity in rebellion against our Creator. And we said that this is the beginning of the story of the Bible. Although our Creator made us and gave us this planet, gave us life and breath and everything else, every single one of us, myself included, have all turned our backs on our Creator. We have not loved Him. We have not given Him the worship that is due. And when He has given us His good rules for how to live life on His planet as His creatures, we say to Him, no, thank you. I'll live however I want. We turn against him. And so we said last week, there is a soundtrack across the entire history of the human race. There is a soundtrack behind every single one of our lives before we become Christians. And that soundtrack is Frank Sinatra singing, "I did it my way." We turn our back. We shake our fists, our puny little fists in the face of our Creator. And we say, "I'll be my own God. Thank you very much. I don't care that you gave me life. I don't care that you gave me breath. I'll live how I want, and I'll do things how I please." And so this is why in John 3:16, Jesus says to us, we are perishing. So the question then is what does God do with people who continually and flagrantly defy him, go against him, disobey him? I mean, we ask, what does any just judge do when somebody keeps breaking the law over and over and over and over? If a judge is just, he must sentence them to whatever the sentence is required. And we read in John 3:16 that God is just, and therefore, since we are all guilty, we will all perish. But to our utter astonishment, verse 16 says that God loved humanity in its rebellion against him. I mean, this is the glory of this passage. To our utter astonishment, God loves the very creatures who reject him. So God is a just God, but he is also a loving God. And we ought to praise him for that. We should praise him that he's just. We want a just God. We don't want an unjust God. But that's a great problem if he's only just. Because that just means we get, as rebels, we get what rebels deserve. But now we see there's another piece. He is also a loving God. And the first thing that God does in his love for us is he sends Jesus into this world in order to warn us. To warn us that we are in danger of perishing. Now, even right now, maybe you're just sitting here saying, oh man, this is not, I came to church today. I didn't know this is going to be so heavy. It gets a whole lot better. I told you this is the bad news part. But we got to get it clear. Maybe you're even sitting there saying, "What? How could it possibly be loving to talk about hell? I mean, those two words shouldn't even be in the same sentence with each other. How can we be saying this is about the love of God when we're talking about the H word in church?" Well, listen, if you see someone in imminent danger, the most loving thing that you can do, aside from acting, is to simply warn them that they are in danger. Like when my daughter Emily was 2 years old and in our carport and was or our garage driving out towards the back alley in her little pink bike and at a top speed, and I heard a car racing down the back alley. And I just yelled, "Stop!" Freaked her out. She started crying and bawling, just totally lost it. "Why are you yelling at me?" Meanwhile, the car went whoa down the alley. It would be most cruel. It would be most unloving not to warn someone when you see they are in imminent danger. If you see someone is in danger, the most loving thing you can do is to simply warn them. That's the beginning stage. And that's exactly what we have here. Some years ago, a thick fog, covered a highway just south of London, England. And at 6 o'clock in the morning, a semi-truck carrying giant rolls of paper, those huge things that weigh a couple tons, was going down and it got in a major collision, and it crashed with a whole pile of cars. 10 people instantly died in the accident, and there was a great pileup of cars in the middle of the highway with fog surrounding it. Police cars arrived on the scene, and two policemen began to run back up the highway in order to warn all the cars that they would not be able to see this, that the fog would block them from seeing this great wreckage that was right down the highway. And so they began running up the highway. They were waving their arms at all the cars saying, "Stop, stop." And cars just kept ripping past them, speeding on to their destruction. One police officer talked about how tears were streaming down his face as he picked up traffic cones. And he just started throwing them at the windshields of the car saying, "Stop," only to see them fly by. And he'd hear the sickening crunch as they also crashed into the wreckage beyond. The most warning thing, or most loving thing you can do for somebody who is in imminent danger is to warn them. And that is exactly what is going on in our passage today. Rather than leave us to perish, God has loved us. The first way that he has loved us is he sent his son Jesus into this world at Christmas 2,000 years ago. Jesus grows up to be a man, and here Jesus is speaking to us, and he is warning us of the imminent danger that lies ahead of us. Listen, John 3:16 is a traffic cone that Jesus throws at the windshield of your life. There are many warnings throughout the Bible. But out of deep love for you, this passage is Jesus waving his arms and saying to you, you will perish if you keep speeding on in your rebellion against your Creator. So if a person continues to speed on in their rebellion and faces eventual destruction, they cannot say God was not loving. For this passage and so many others are great warnings to us. A person will only head into perishing if they close their ears and say, "I refuse to hear this," if they blind their eyes for where they are going and say, "I don't want to do this." So many passages in Scripture say this, not the least of which is John 3:16. So that's the bad news, but also the good news. Bad news, we're perishing. Good news, already the love of God is interceding. The love of God is warning us, saying, "You don't have to go there." But now we begin to turn the corner. In the second place, God's love does not simply just warn. God's love is also a love that rescues. It is a love that rescues. Of course, it's loving to warn someone of imminent danger, but if you can act in order to spare them of it, that's the next level of love, isn't it? It's a higher level of love. So look again at John 3:16. We simply read that, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Notice that, not perish, but have eternal life. So, out of love, then, God gave a gift to the world. Let's be really clear. What does the text say the gift is? What is it he gave? He gave his son, his only son, his beloved son, his precious son. As we saw last week, God is a trinity, a tri-unity. He is three equal and distinct persons, but one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And 2,000 years ago, this was the message of Christmas, that God the Father sent the Son. He gave the Son to this rebellious planet. This was his gift to us. This is what Christmas is all about. And the eternal Son of God took on human flesh. He was born and given the name Jesus. But here's the critical question. Why did God give his Son? Why did God become a man? Why Christmas is what we're asking. The next two verses after John 3:16 state it plainly. Let's look at those. Look at John 3:17 and 18 with me. Why did God send him? For God did not send, here's why he did not send him, did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Wow. Okay? But in order that the world might be saved or rescued through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. What love of God. I mean, remember, he is just. We are the guilty criminals. He would have every right simply to condemn us, to send his Son into the world, to just come in, lay down the gavel, and just say, all guilty, all perish. He could have sent his Son to do that, but that is not why he sent his Son. He did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but rather to save us, to rescue people who are perishing. And how does Jesus do this? Through his life, his death, and his resurrection. He faces the punishment that we deserve to face on the cross so that we can go free. What sacrificial love. This is love that God the Father would give up, would sacrifice what is most precious to himself, that is his only Son. He would give him up for rebels like you and I, and then that the Son would voluntarily take on human flesh and voluntarily sacrifice his own life for rebels like us. There's a story that has circulated for years about this kind of self-sacrificial love. It's a bit difficult to track down the exact source, and the details vary a little bit, and so it's become a little bit of a legend, but here's the gist of it. It's a story about an 8-year-old boy and his younger sister, and the younger sister had a rare disease that was going to take her life, and apparently the only way that this could be she could be saved was if she had a blood transfusion from her older brother, who had also had the same disease but had been miraculously healed and somehow developed the antibodies against it, and so he could give her the antibodies to save her life. So the doctor sat down with the 8-year-old boy, the older brother, and asked him if he'd be willing to give his blood in order to save his sister's life. And he paused for a moment. And then he said, "Yes, I'll do it if it will save her." And so brother and sister were laid down beside each other in the hospital room, and everything was hooked up. And he turned and he smiled at his sister, and then the blood transfusion began. And of course, as things went along, color begins to return to her skin. Meanwhile, his face began to grow pale. And after a little bit of time, he looked up at the doctor, and the boy said to the doctor, "How long will it be until I die?" He had misunderstood the doctor. He had thought that when the doctor asked to give his blood, the doctor was asking to give all of his blood and to get none back so that he would then die. But the boy was willing, after a moment's pause, in order to give all his blood for the sake of his sister. A great story of self-sacrificial love. But the message of Christmas goes way beyond even that great of a story. The message of Christmas is greater than this, for God would have been perfectly just to allow us to perish, to allow the infection of sin, so to speak, to kill us. But out of love for us, God sent his Son into the world. And the Father said to the Son, "Son, I want you to go into the world, and I want you to give up all of your blood, so to speak, to take their sin into yourself so that you will die." There was no misunderstanding between the Father and the Son. And the Son said, "Father, if that's the only way to save them, I will do it. Knowing full well what he was getting into. And so Jesus, our true older brother, took on human flesh and became a man 2,000 years ago. And then he went to the cross and, metaphorically speaking, laid down beside us, taking our infection into himself, and all his blood was taken from him until the moment came when he said, "It is finished," and he gave up his spirit. What self-sacrificial love. This is the love of God in John 3:16, that God loved even rebels, that he would give up his own son for us. What a gift that he would give to us, and that the son would voluntarily give his life in the place of rebels like you and I. What love that God would rescue people like you and I. But he gets even better. His love warns us. His love rescues us. And now in the third place, let your heart just thaw even more before this fact that God's love is a love that is eternal. It is a love that is eternal. Again, the end of John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but will be given, will be granted, will have eternal life. So God's love doesn't just warn us. It doesn't just rescue us. It goes even beyond this. After he rescues us, he gives us life, and not just life for, say, 1,000 years. No, life for all of eternity. So positively speaking then, Jesus rescues us from eternal perishing for eternal life. From eternal perishing for eternal life. Of course, in our culture today, people have many misconceptions about hell, as we talked about, but they also have many misconceptions about what heaven and all this kind of stuff goes. I mean, I remember seeing a Far Side cartoon, which are some of the best, by the way, but this one was just dumb. And it had a picture of a guy with wings, and of course, if you imagine heaven, what comes to your mind? Yep, he's sitting up on a cloud. There's no Philadelphia cream cheese in this one, for those of you old enough to remember those commercials. But he was sitting up in the clouds, and you know, just kind of sitting there like, oh, there's nobody around. And the caption is, "Wish I'd brought a magazine." And that's most people's conception of heaven. That's something like sitting up on a cloud, strumming a harp, and you know, after a good little while, boy, this is going to get seriously boring. And honestly, if that's heaven, I don't want to go there either. But that is not the biblical description. The biblical description is that God is going to take this earth, he's going to renew it, and heaven's going to come down to earth. So whatever it is that you love about this earth, it's going to be that time so much more. I mean, I could spend a few thousand years just exploring this planet. That would be pretty great. But it's going to be so much more. Whatever the new earth is, God comes to dwell with his people on this earth. So this is what I try to inspire imagination in my kids when they're like, "Dad, what are we going to do in heaven?" I say, "Well, guys, what do you love to do here on earth? What's your favorite thing to do?" They list a few things. Say, "Whatever it is, it's that and times 10,000 more. I don't know, I can't really tell you, but it's that and way better. It will never be less than this life is already. We'll take all the joys of this life, remove the sorrow, whatever the joys are, it will be at least that and so much more." And isn't this what we all want? We want life. That's just, we could use that word. We want whatever that life is, live life to the fullest, whatever that is what we want. That's why we spend so much money on vacations, why we read self-help books, why we go to conferences and seminars. All these things are designed to bring us life. That's why we do these kind of things. But here's the thing. Even after you've tasted all the joys of this world, you still probably will end up saying with the world's biggest rock band, U2, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." Until you find your Creator and restoration with him. And then even in this life, I've sure had moments like this where my joy is as full as it could possibly be. And even in that moment, I agree with the poet Wallace Stevens when he says, "Even in contentment, I feel the need for some imperishable bliss." I feel the need for some imperishable bliss, because as great as those moments are, they pass so quickly, and then they're gone. And out of all this, we see in John 3:16 that there is a fullness of life that will never fade. It is eternal. In other words, God is going to give to all of Jesus' people an imperishable bliss. Imperishable in the sense it is eternal. It is immortal. It is life with your Creator forever on a renewed heavens and a renewed earth, a place that will fill you with joy that will never run out. And this is exactly why Jesus said he came, isn't it? He said, I have come. That's the message of Christmas. I have come. Why? That you might have life and have it to the full. That's why he came. Eternal life is at the heart of the message of Christmas. For all who receive Jesus, that life begins now, and it just goes on and on into eternity. So God's love, then, is a love that warns. It's a love that rescues. And he doesn't just leave us to ourselves after he rescues us. No, he grants us life, and it's a love that is eternal. But there's still one last thing we need to say. God's love is also a love that is free. It's free. Now, let's be really accurate here. It's not free to God. This love cost God what was dearest to his heart, his own son. The cost to God was immense. But it's free to you, and it's free to me. There's two senses in which I want to bring out the fact that God's love is free. First of all, God's love is free for all people, not just a few people. It's free for all people, not just a few people. Notice there's a little word in verse 16 that is one of the best words in the Bible. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What love, what depth of love there is in that little word, whoever. Because here's maybe some of you are here this morning and you're saying, that sounds great, but you don't know what I've done. There are secrets that some of you have, some dark places in your heart, some secrets maybe that you hold that maybe even your spouse doesn't know. I don't know. And you say to yourself, all that sounds great, but there's no way God could accept me after what I've done. Whoever. Whoever is a word that encompasses absolutely everyone. That word, there is nothing and no one outside of that word. It does not say whoever unless you've done a few really bad things. No, it is whoever. That word cannot be larger. It encompasses everyone. Maybe you say, I don't know, I've lived a long life and surely God would give up on me now. I'm too old now to be able to receive this gift. No, no, whoever. Or maybe you're too young. You think, I got my whole life ahead of me. I don't know. Would maybe I'll do it at the end. No, no. Now is the time. Whoever, young, old, doesn't matter. And then, of course, some people say, I don't know. Christianity is more for certain types of people, certain personalities. And then people even make really dumb comments like, Christianity is just like a white man's religion, but Jesus was actually not white. He was brown, and he was Eastern. He was not Western. So that doesn't qualify. But listen, that word whoever, that word whoever encompasses every single ethnicity. That word whoever encompasses every single socioeconomic class. That word whoever encompasses absolutely everyone. Whatever label you want to put on yourself, whatever label you could say, this is why I can't have this, everything is demolished underneath that giant, all-encompassing word, whoever. Put your own name in it. That Barton would not perish but have eternal life. Your particular name belongs in there because you are part of the whoever. What a gift. God's love is freely given to all people. And there's a second sense in which it's free, and this is astonishing. God's love is free in the sense that you do not have to earn it. I mean, try to put a price tag on this. What would a person pay if they were a criminal, justly put into jail, sentenced forever to be in prison? What would they pay in order not just to get out, but to get out and be granted a multi-million dollar mansion on the beach with $1 billion in their bank account? I mean, what would you do to attain something like that? Wouldn't you try to do anything? If someone said, well, you've got to swim from here all the way to the mainland, you're going to figure out a way, or you'll die trying. You got to climb Mount Baker and stand at the top. If you can do that, you get it all. You'd give it your best shot. To have eternal life, to have imperishable bliss, you would do whatever. Oh, but notice it does not say whoever can do something can not perish but have eternal life. No, 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 no. This is where so many people misunderstand Christianity. I gave you some silly examples there. But here's the serious ones where people constantly misunderstand. People think this is the message of Christianity. Become a Christian means you now get a second chance, your sins get forgiven, and now you get a second chance to be like Jesus so that God will forgive you and fully accept you. So many people think if you can just be good, be like Jesus, then God will accept you. Listen, that is not the message of Christianity. That is not the heart. If the heart of Christianity is be like Jesus and God will accept you, I'm dead. I don't know about you, but there is no, I'll quit right now because there is no one who can love like Jesus. No one can be like Jesus. Are you really going to try to make that the standard in order to be accepted by God? Oh, you must be like Jesus, but you can't. Here's the great good news then. Jesus has come in order to wipe your slate clean, to give you the free gift of eternal life. He doesn't say, be like me and God will accept you. No, what does this text say? You only must believe. You only must believe. It's free to you. It's a free gift. Every other religion, every other spiritual path says to you, you must do this, you must do that. You must meditate, you must take a pilgrimage, you must obey these rules and commands, and then maybe you'll attain paradise or heaven or nirvana or whatever the religion or spiritual path says. You always got to do and do and do. You got to pay a price. That is not the message of Christianity. This is why it's such good news. The message is, here's a free gift. God has done for you what you cannot do for yourself. You can't do it, but he did it, and he offers it to you freely. And once you've received this free gift, he's going to start transforming you to be like Jesus, but that's never the grounds of your relationship with God. It is always what he has done on your behalf. And so you and I stand in this courtroom of God's judgment. We are the guilty ones, but Jesus is standing there beside us saying, I'll take your place. I'll wipe your slate clean. You can go free. And once you're free, I'm also going to give you eternal life. It's all yours if you just want to receive it. Well, that's what we see about this gift of Christmas. And here in this passage, the big question is, have you received it? You can only enjoy a gift that you receive. If it stays, you know, underneath the Christmas tree, you're never going to enjoy it, right? But according to John 3:16, we receive Jesus, or God's gift of Jesus, by believing in him. Notice, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What does that mean? What does it look like to believe? Well, we're going to spend all next week on this, but here, very quickly, I want you to notice this is the critical point, because notice that Jesus divides all of humanity into one of two camps. There's the camp who does not believe and still stands condemned, and there is the camp that believes and so is given the gift of eternal life and will not perish. So what does it mean to believe? Two quick things. Negatively speaking, it simply means you give up trying to save yourself. You abandon all hope in that. You don't say, well, God, I'm a pretty good person. I'm going to try harder, and maybe one day you're going to accept me. No, no, no. You say, God, I'm guilty. I have not obeyed you. I have no hope unless you will forgive me. So negatively speaking, you admit your own guilt. You admit your perishing. You don't try to justify it at all, but you just say, you're right. Is there anything that can be done for me? And then you look back at John 3:16 and, yep, it's all been done for you. So positively speaking, to believe means that you entrust yourself to Jesus. You call upon him, believing that he has the ability to save you and that he's willing to save you. He is God's provision for you. So you come before him and you say, God, I admit I am a guilty rebel and I cannot save myself from judgment, but I believe, as John 3:16 says, that out of love you sent Jesus to die for me, that I, if I believe in him, would not perish but have eternal life. And that is the promise, my friends, that you will not perish. There is the promise of the eternal Son of God for you. You will not perish, but you will be given eternal life. Oh, his love is a love that is free. Is your heart being thawed? Is that cold heart thawing a little bit underneath it? Notice his love is a love that warns. He warns us of our imminent danger. He doesn't just say, oh, I'll let them figure it out when they get there. No, he loves us enough to warn us. But he doesn't just warn us. He also does something. He rescues us at great cost to himself. And then his love is also one that gives us more than just setting us free. He grants us eternal life. And if that's not enough, it's all a free gift to us. So how will we respond? I can imagine at least three responses this morning. First, maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, I don't believe any of this. I don't believe it. Of course, I would encourage you, I would entreat you to give further consideration. If Jesus is right, you have everything to lose. What am I trying to say? You know what I'm trying to get at. You have nothing to lose and everything to gain. I better say that correctly. Nothing to lose and everything to gain. Rather than perishing, be granted eternal life. Consider him a little bit further. Maybe read the book of John over the Christmas season. Or perhaps you're sitting there and saying, okay, I'm interested, but I do have a lot more questions. This is kind of new to me. I got a lot of questions I want to work out. Great, ask the questions. That's what we're here for. I'd be happy to meet with you. Any of the other pastors, we also have a course we call Christianity Explored, which run again in January, February. It's just an informal time. You come watch a video with a group of people, ask any question you want. No question's a dumb question. Come and maybe look into it a little further. Or perhaps you're part of a third group that says, wow, I didn't know about this love. My heart has been thawed. My heart has melted today. I want this gift. How do I receive this? Well, you just come and ask him for it. You believe in him. In a moment, I'll put a prayer on a screen for you. It's no magic words. They're just sample words that can help put some language to what you want to express to God. And you come before him and just ask him to save you. Friends, this is the message of Christmas, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's put the words on the screen. Let's just spend a little short time in personal prayer, and then I'll close us off. And perhaps you want to pray this morning. Oh, Father, enable us to see your love in greater ways than we have ever known before. We thank you and we praise you that you're not only a just God, though we praise you that you are just. We praise you also that you are a loving and gracious and merciful God, that you had nothing in you that demanded that you send your Son for us. There was nothing in us that required it, but you so graciously, so lovingly sent your Son into the world. And Jesus, we praise you that you would sacrifice your own life, that we might be rescued from perishing, that we might be granted this great gift of eternal life. We love you. We worship you. Make us more like you. We're grateful for this Christmas season and these reminders of your great love for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.